What are some practical and personal issues facing many single men and women? And how can singles live secure in Christ? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Hello, My Name is Single. It's written by regular guest Adrian Dorr Heinz. Hello, My Name is Single is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you could find out more about Hello, My Name is Single at issuesetc.org.
You don't see the Church of Satan doing a mockery of mosque worship. You don't see Satanism doing a mockery of a Buddhist meditation.
You go into the average big box evangelical church, you're going to get three or four verses from different translations ripped out of context that are strip mined in order to help make your life better.
He reigns from a font. He reigns from a pulpit. He reigns from a table. His crucified and risen presence, bodily, fleshly, continues to reign in the world.
Homeschool, family, love, issues, etc. We have issues.
I will admit it, the teaching on the Trinity is difficult to do. There are many who will gather on this coming Sunday as the church celebrates Holy Trinity Sunday with a bit of dread because the service is going to go a whole 5 minutes longer than usual because they're going to pull out for this one time of the year the old Athanasian Creed, the longest of the three ecumenical creeds. And it's long, it's not that long, but we'll add 5 minutes to the service. And when you're done actually confessing that creed, you may find yourself more confused about the Trinity than you were going in. What you thought was the Trinity isn't the Trinity, and you have to go back and reread it a couple times after the service, wondering whether you've been a Christian all your life or not, because you maybe haven't understood what the Trinity is. So it's difficult to understand. It's complicated. It sometimes seems like it requires at least an undergraduate degree in philosophy to understand the true nature of God, as we would say in Christian circles. So is the Holy Trinity an irrelevant teaching today? If it isn't, how essential is it to, well, let's just bring it right down to the bottom line, to the gospel? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number in this second hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email with a question or a comment on the Holy Trinity. Dr. Ben Mays will be our guest here at the conference. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can go to our Facebook fan page. We've left space there for you to leave a question or comment on the Trinity. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. We are giving away an excellent book called On the Nature of God and on the Trinity. They're not two different things, but it's separated in the title. We'll give it away to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour. And, of course, our audience here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is welcome to approach the mic with questions and comments as well. Our guest here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Dr. Ben Mays, he's editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House and a regular guest on Issues Etc. Dr. Mays, welcome back.
Greetings.
It is complicated. I mean, to actually explain it in the simplest way possible in the Athanasian Creed takes a long time. It takes some time. It's not a single-sentence bumper sticker doctrine, and it uses all sorts of philosophical terms that we don't understand very well anymore. Someone says, look, I just go to work every day. I come home every day. The Trinity is, I know it's good. I know it's great. I know it's, pastor needs to understand it. I'm glad my pastor understands it, but how is it relevant to me today? How do you respond?
It's relevant in a number of different ways. And I think for an average Christian, it's important to keep in mind that a simple faith in the Trinity is not necessarily a complicated thing. We simply believe, as the Scriptures say, that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there's only one God. And that's derived from a number of different passages. But a simple Christian who believes that Jesus Christ is truly God, just together with his Father, that is a sufficient faith. The complication comes when heresies arise, and as the church then tries to respond to these heresies, they have to be more differentiated, have to be a little bit more complicated in the way that they respond and use Scripture to explicate who the true God really is. But it really is relevant for all Christians. It should affect the way we pray. According to Holy Scripture, it tells us that it should affect how we pray. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it also defines the difference between Christianity and the worship of other gods. And that's a first commandment issue. So is the first commandment relevant for Christians? If it is, then the Holy Trinity is relevant for Christians, and knowing about that is.
Okay, so let's start there, the first commandment, because someone might say, the simple question that gets asked here is, in the Old Testament, it seemed that just having God, undifferentiated, or at least it appears undifferentiated in person, was good enough. They were perhaps radical monotheists. I mean, they even had a creed in the Old Testament. The Lord, our God, is one, just one, no more than one. He's the only one. Why do we need the Trinity? Someone says, isn't it good enough just to be a mere monotheist, like the Jews, like the Muslims?
Well, that's presupposing that the faith of the Old Testament people was a simply monotheistic faith without any recognition of more than one person in the Trinity, or more than one person in the Godhead. And I don't think that's actually the case. If it's interesting, I was just looking this up because somebody talked about it on the Issues Etc. Facebook page about how the Holy Spirit is seen by the Jews. And as I was looking into it, I found that all through Jewish literature, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a person, as being God. And yet then they also go back and say, oh, wait, but he's not really a person. Even though all of our literature talks, the old literature talks about him as being a person, he's not really a person.
They're going back and redacting their own theology.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so, you know, what we see is that even from the very beginning in Genesis, God creates man, and he says, let us create man in our image. And there are other testimonies like this throughout the Old Testament. They're not nearly as clear as in the New Testament, but they are there. And the Old Testament people were able to look at that, and maybe they didn't have as clear of a faith in the details of the Trinity as we had, but they knew that God had a word and he had a spirit, and they believed in that. They trusted that he himself was going to come and save them as the Messiah.
You had mentioned just a moment ago how it should inform how we pray, how we worship, everything about being a Christian. What is the danger of either purposefully or more often than not inadvertently omitting specific references to the Trinity in prayer, in worship, where God just becomes generic?
Yeah, I mean, we pray as we believe, and if somebody is going to consistently pray in such a way that the Holy Trinity makes no difference at all, then it becomes pretty doubtful whether that person actually believes in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we believe, so we speak. We believe with the heart and we confess with the mouth, and through that faith that which confesses, we are saved. It's a huge issue. The Trinity is not just simply one of those one doctrine that we can stick aside and put into a box and say, okay, we've got the Trinity over here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's part of the first commandment, that's done. Now, that's not going to affect anything else that I think of or do in the rest of my faith or in the rest of the church or in the rest of my life. That's not the case, just the opposite.
I think if you woke up the average American evangelical in the middle of the night who's moderately well taught and said, is God three persons, one divine essence? Or if you said, is the Father God? They'd say yes. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Are they all God in the same sense? Yes. They would agree. But when they go to church, it just becomes God. The references to the Trinity specifically seem to fall away. Are you saying that the road runs both ways, not just what we believe is what we say, but what we say can become that person is in
absolutely.
Danger of losing the Trinity?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. The way that we pray also affects how we believe. And if we become comfortable praying and worshiping in such a way that the Holy Trinity plays really no significant role, then we're going to be very susceptible to other voices that come in when the JWs, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come and try to talk about how Jesus is not really true God. We're going to be very susceptible to that because that's the way that we've been worshiping anyway.
Is a good just rule of thumb there to say, could a Mormon sing this with a straight face? Or could a Muslim say this with a straight face about God? Is that a good rule of thumb?
Yeah, I would say, you know, can a Unitarian say this about God with a straight face? And that's, if so, then it probably is not sufficient for us.
Talk about Jesus' role in revealing the Trinity specifically, in actually saying, I'm here to tell you who the God of the Old Testament is and what he is as well.
Yeah, you know, the Trinity is not, as I said, not just something about the first commandment, but it really is an important part of God's revelation and of how God reveals himself to us. It's not just the idea that God put some words into the minds and the mouths of the prophets, but rather God sends his Spirit, who is another person, and the Spirit speaks things about the Christ, okay, who is going to come. So you've already got the Trinity at work with regard to how God reveals himself. Christ comes. He's born of the Virgin Mary. And what does he say? He talks about, he says, the words that I have been given to speak to you are not my words, they are the Father's words. And then he speaks about the Holy Spirit, says the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit glorifies me. So you always have the Holy Spirit when it comes to God's revelation. The Holy Spirit is leading people to Jesus. And then Jesus is directing people to the Father. And you have this direction. And it's a Trinitarian direction that goes with the Spirit grabbing us where we are, bringing us to Christ, and through Christ bringing us to God the Father. And so the issue of revelation is a very Trinitarian and important issue here.
Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're talking about the Holy Trinity. We'll be right back.
They caught the last train for the coast.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa, St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Lick. We're talking about the Holy Trinity with Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House, broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. I invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email. We still get them, even though we're broadcasting remotely. Talk back at issuesetc.org or go to our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment about the Trinity, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We are giving away a copy of a book on the nature of God and on the Trinity to the listener with the best question or comment. Dr. Mays, you talked before about how the Trinity is not just who God is, what God is, but how God reveals himself, how he does what he does. But you also say that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is how God actually saves us. It is the direction of salvation. Talk about that.
Yeah, just as I said, that we can think about the Trinity as the Trinity is the way that we come to God, so to speak. It's also the way that God comes to us. God the Father does not simply pop out in his majesty. That would strike us dead. Instead, he sends his Son, and the Son then bestows on us the Holy Spirit. And so God comes to us in that way. And that way is the way of he sends his Son, who's already an eternal person with him, and the Son becomes flesh, becomes one of us, and then dies for our sin, rises for our justification, and bestows upon us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then justifies us, brings us into communion with Christ, and through that we are then in communion with the Father, and we are starting to be renewed, and the eternal life begins in us through that. So the Holy Trinity is at work. The individual persons are at work in our salvation and not simply in the revelation of his grace and of his word.
You also say this, that the end goal of that salvation is not some sort of, you know, eternity disconnected from God, or kind of we've just been relocated to an eternal realm. But you say it is, and we're going to have to unpack this, that it is actual communion with the very Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of our hymns even talks about the worlds of light that dwell inside the Trinity in the nature of salvation.
That's a great quote there. I can't wait to see that.
Joy to the heart is the hymn. Yeah.
Well, that's important. The end goal is not just a heaven. I think a lot of times we think about what are we saved for? Well, we're saved so we can go to heaven. And I don't want to dispute that. I think that's very scriptural and biblical to talk about that. But we have to keep in mind that when the scriptures speak about heaven, it's talking about where God is. It's not just talking about a Muslim paradise. It's not talking about Valhalla or the Elysian fields or anything like that. But we're talking about heaven is the place where God is and where we can be together with him and enjoying him and in communion with him. And so the end goal of salvation, Christ comes to earth. The Word of God is sent out. The Son of God comes, joins, gives us the Holy Spirit, brings us to himself, brings us through the Son to the Father. And then the end goal of our salvation is simply to enjoy the eternal, infinite bliss of God the Father, and to be joined in the life of that Holy Trinity forever and ever. Amen. And I think we think way too small of our salvation when we think of it simply as clouds, harps, halos, and heaven in that sense. What we're instead speaking about is an inexpressible joy and bliss which has no end and which is infinite, that we get to participate in God in that sense. So it's a Trinitarian way of looking at our salvation, and it makes absolutely necessary the fact that God is who he says he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
The church has employed metaphors for the Trinity from time to time. They are useful in a certain sense, especially with little children when they're still learning these things, when we're introducing them to the idea, not in its full flower, so to speak, when they're still thinking like children, not like adults. But I've noticed that Scripture never uses a single metaphor for the Trinity. It never says the Trinity or God is like. It simply just presents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Should we be wary of leaning too heavily on our metaphors for the Trinity?
I think we should be wary of leaning too heavily on metaphors. At the same time, I would say that I think that Holy Scripture does speak about the Holy Trinity using language which I don't want to say is metaphorical, but it does present a picture to us. And let me give you an example here. The Word of God, all right, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word in John chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit. And that word in both Greek and in Hebrew can also mean breath. So what we have here is in a sense a picture. If you think of a man who communicates, because our God is a speaking God, he's got his mind, but he also has a word which comes out from him, proceeds out from his mouth. And then he has a spirit, or he has a breath, which is bringing that word along. They are not separated from him, but they're also distinct. Now, we have to, whenever we think about the Trinity, we have to take away our notions of physical distance between parts of a person. God doesn't have parts like that.
He's one.
He's one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that he's also simple, so he's not composed of parts. So we have to take away those kind of imperfections of this analogy, so to speak, or this picture language. But it does express something that's important, and that is that God is fundamentally a speaking God, so much so that the Holy Spirit, his actual proper name is Spirit or Breath, and the Son of God, his actual proper name besides the Son, is also the Word of God. And so this is a way in which I think we can help to conceptualize, as long as we take out time out of the equation and take out physical distance and being made up of parts, take that out, and then we can kind of start to understand a little bit more of how the three persons relate in the Trinity.
So I can already see how at least one metaphor is going to fail miserably. The apple, it has a skin and it has a flesh and it has a core. And that's a good analogy, some might say, for the Trinity. But that's really getting it terribly wrong, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. Because with the apple parts, you can take them apart and set the skin over here. You peel it. Don't like the skin. Put that over there. Cut up and get rid of the core. Set that over there. Throw those away. And then you've got the part that tastes sweet, and that's the second part. That's not at all really how the Trinity is. Another, really improper way of looking at the Trinity is three parts, like three parts of a pie. If you take a pie or a pizza, cut into three parts, there. You've got three parts. They're all the same nature, but they're all one. No, that's not what we're talking about here, because then what you've got is one-third of a pizza, one-third of a pizza, and one-third of a pizza. The difference is, with God the Holy Trinity, whenever we've got any one of the persons, we've got the entire God, because the substance is one, the essence is one. That's a little difficult to understand, but keep in mind what Jesus says. The Father and I are one. All right, it's not I'm one-third of God and he's one-third of God. You'll never see the Scriptures saying that. So that's another place where that particular analogy breaks down.
Three states of water. What do you make of that one?
That's a nice one. You can have the exact same water, and sometimes it's water, sometimes it's ice, sometimes it's a vapor. But that's not true either. This is actually an ancient heresy called Sabellianism. You don't have to remember that, but the idea was that there's basically just one person in God. He just shows up in different forms. So when Jesus is down on earth, that's God, the Son, so to speak, but by them they mean that it's the exact same person as the Father. So who died on the cross? They would say, well, it's the exact same God, the exact same person as God the Father, so the Father suffered and died on the cross. That's not what we mean when we talk about the Trinity. They are three distinct persons. So really, as we talk about these metaphors, I think they're actually quite helpful. We talk about them, but then we also talk about them exactly where they fail. And by talking about where they fail and how they don't actually explain anything completely with regard to the Trinity, that helps us to see the mystery that we have with the Trinity.
What's, with about a minute here, what's a... They're not all great, but what is a better metaphor, if metaphors must be employed?
Well, some that the early church fathers used was to think about the sun. And the sun is the source of light and the source of heat. But if you don't have the source, you're not going to have the light or the heat either. So just as the sun is always sending forth the light and sending forth the heat, so also you've got God the Father sending forth the sun. And, you know, you can put the Holy Spirit in there too. But the idea is that you've got this, God is always the Father. God the Father is always the begetter. He's always the one who begets or gives rise to the sun. And so that's one of those analogies that kind of works. As long as you take the next step and take out time, because God is eternal, and take out separation of distance, because God doesn't have parts. But then you can get an idea that you have the Father who begets the Son, and the just like the Son is beaming out those rays, the Word proceeds from the Father, or rather is begotten by the Father. So that's one. Similar to that is like a river. Generally, you've got a spring. You've got a spring that's springing up water. That's kind of like the Father, but and from that the whole the Son then is begotten and comes forth constantly. But if you don't have that spring, then you don't have the stream that comes off of it either.
And we could still find the weaknesses in
yes,
those,
yes,
but
yes,
they
yes.
work better. They don't corrupt the Trinity,
right.
so to speak, but they don't cover the Trinity. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk more about the Holy Trinity on this Friday afternoon, June the 13th. We're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville, Illinois. Talking with Dr. Ben Mays, editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors. Coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Trinity in advance of Trinity Sunday. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest, editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House. We are broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. That's 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville. I mention that because there's still time to come by. The conference begins immediately after the live broadcast today. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting will be holding forth tonight in the first of our speakers, making the case for being spiritual and religious. Tomorrow, beginning at 8:15 in the morning, you'll hear Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith making the case against me-centered misquoted scriptures. A little bit later, Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be making the case for confessional Lutheranism in the 21st century. Then our keynote speaker, Craig Parton, will give the first of his two presentations on making the case for the historical Jesus. We'll break for lunch. And then Pastor Will Whedon will be making the case for Christian hymnody, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be making the case for Christianity's positive impact on civilization. We round it off tomorrow at 3. Craig Parton is back, making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals. You can still come tonight for a cost of $75. No meals, because the meal plan is closed out. Or tomorrow, if you can only make it tomorrow here to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, you can do so for a cost of $60. Just show up at the door, and we will have you registered at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We got a question from our audience. Who are you? Where are you from? And what's your question?
Hi, my name is Kyle, and I'm from Fishers, Indiana. And my question relates to an accusation that Lutherans receive quite a bit, which is they talk too much about the second person of the Trinity. So is there a priority in the Trinity, or is that a reasonable accusation?
That's a great question. Thank you very much. Dr. Mays.
Yeah, I think it's a great question, and it's a definitely valid question. The Holy Spirit, well, at least according to our Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaks about the Son. He says the Spirit testifies of me. So whenever we have speech about the Son of God, the Holy Spirit is actually at work. So, I mean, we have to keep that in mind, that even if not every single sermon is focusing on the Holy Spirit and we focus on what Jesus has done for us, the Holy Spirit is at work there. And, in my experience, Lutherans don't neglect the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit celebrated in Pentecost every year. Whenever we talk about the new life of Christians, the Holy Spirit and His gifts always come up. So I think it's an unfair accusation of Lutherans and Lutheran preaching that we neglect the Holy Spirit. But in some ways it's true. But if it's true, it's correct, because we ought to be focusing on Christ crucified and risen for us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is actually doing that preaching and is active in that whenever we're preaching Christ in that way.
You say we're often on the defensive when it comes to the doctrine itself, and there is a general argument from Scripture for the Trinity. How would you walk us through it?
Johann Gerhardt, in a great book on the Trinity, he makes this point that you will not find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's not a biblical word. It's one that the church made up in order to confess the biblical doctrine, to be a catchword or to be a short phrase for that. Johann Gerhardt says, okay, if we want to boil down the Scripture's testimony to the three persons of the Trinity being the one God, how would we do that? And he says, if there are three, each of whom the names Jehovah, that is Yahweh, the Old Testament four-letter name for God, and the name God, and the truly divine attributes, work, and glory befit, so that one of them is not another, yet there are not several gods, but one true God, the consequence is that one divine essence subsists in three distinct persons, or what is the same, that there are three persons and one essence in God. So that is the general argument. And I think if we can unpack this a little bit here, what he's saying is that we don't need to have a Bible passage that says basically the contents of the Athanasian Creed. That's not necessary, and that's not the way that the Bible speaks. What we have instead is the names that are proper, belonging only to God, the true God, are applied to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not just that, but also the works which only God can do are applied to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but also the attributes that can only apply to God are applied to the three. And not only that, but worship is commanded and is received by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you take all of these things together, plus the entire Scripture's constant emphasis that there is only one God, what you have is you have one God and three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's a very compelling argument. It broadens the scope of the relevant biblical passages and data that speak to the doctrine of the Trinity.
Besides that, and I think that's an excellent way to say, look, it's essentially Gerhard is saying, it's unmistakable, it's there, and no other confession of God fits the biblical data. Isn't that what he's essentially saying?
Yes.
So, besides that, we've got Jesus, who comes along and simply says things like, baptize and teach in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He speaks so matter-of-factly about the Trinity in virtually everything he says. His references to the Father, to the Spirit. The Trinity is just crawling all over everything Jesus is saying all the time, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I often think of the Gospel of John. It says in John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So that, and then John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that passage actually has given some difficulty to Christians, but it shouldn't. Because in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. John 17:11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So we have all these passages speaking of the oneness of the Father and of the Son, and very often explicitly naming the three persons as well.
Another question from our audience. Who are you? Where are you from? And what's your question?
My name is Willie, and I'm from Illinois, Moline. My question is, we hear some progressive Christians or gender-inclusive Christians talking about parent, child, and force. In your opinion, the biblical mandate, is this a distortion of the Trinity or a denial of the Trinity? And how does that changing the names relate to the efficacy of the sacraments?
Oh, that's a great question. Well, that's actually two questions.
That's two questions.
Deal with the first one.
Yeah, first of all, it is a pernicious heresy. And I'll just leave it at that. You won't find that kind of language in the Scriptures. And if we change the names for God, then we don't have the true God. God's name it expresses his character, expresses who he is. And he reveals himself as Father, not as Mother, not as Parent. He is definitely Father, he's definitely Son, he's definitely Holy Spirit. So to name him in other ways is a pernicious heresy. Now, the next question was on the efficacy of baptism, if it is administered in the name of the parent and of the child and of the, I don't know, the holy force or the holy what attribute of God or whatever. That's not a Christian baptism. So that if there was a person who was baptized with that formula, I would simply say that person has not been baptized. And they need to be baptized.
So it's not a question of efficacy. It's a question of it's not even the thing.
It's not the thing itself. Right. Yep.
A question from Ryan in Green Bay, Wisconsin, about debating the issue of the Trinity. He says, I've debated many different doctrines of the Lutheran Church over the years. In all of those debates, I never doubt the grace of Jesus Christ at work in the Christian I'm talking with. But on the rare occasion that I've had to defend the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, I'm always fearful for the person that I'm debating with. Is that concern justified? In other words, someone who doesn't believe in the Trinity. I always feel that their faith is in a different God than the triune God. Can we honestly say that all of the doctrines worth discussing or debating, none is more salvific than that of the Trinity?
Well, I'd put it this way. Whoever wishes to be saved must above all else hold the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish for eternity. This is the true Christian faith, that we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God, without confusing the persons or dividing the divine substance, and so on and so forth. Of course, that's a quotation from the Athanasian Creed. which we confess. So our creeds already have the answer there. We also have our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the Apostle John says, whoever does not have the Son does not have the Father. So, yes, I wouldn't say that this is the only important doctrine, but this is what we have traditionally called a fundamental doctrine. It is the basis of the entire faith. So I'd also mention one other thing. There's a difference between not fully understanding and denying. And a person who doesn't fully understand but believes in, you know, somehow it's difficult and is kind of struggling with it, that person is still in a saving, can have saving faith. Somebody who, you know, blatantly denies the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit being the one true God, that person's in a different category.
Quick question here from our audience. Who are you? Where are you from? What's your question?
Hi, I'm Joseph from Massachusetts. I'm in transition. I was raised Roman Catholic, and I'm becoming Lutheran. I'll have my confirmation and First Communion when we get home.
Congratulations.
In 2 weeks. Thank you. And I've never... I tell you, I'm college educated, I have a master's degree in engineering, and I've never given this so much thought in my life. So Jesus says, the Father and I are one. And Jesus says, this is my body. Who am I receiving when I have my communion?
That's a fantastic question. All right, you're the expert.
You're receiving the body and blood of Christ. I mean, we don't want to say, okay, Jesus and the Father are one, therefore, who died on the cross? The Father? No. No, the Son died. And likewise, it's the Son who gave us his body and blood to eat and to drink. And it's not the Holy Spirit who gave us his body and blood to drink. It's not the Holy Spirit who died on the cross either. So, the individual persons have their own activities. So even though their essence and their substance is one, nevertheless, they do their own distinct things. And I don't know if I can make it too much better or too much more clear than that, but I hope that's enough for now.
Well, and I would simply add that when you in sacrament, you get Jesus in his body and blood. And when mm-hmm. you get Jesus, guess what? You get the Father and the Spirit as well. They all come together. It's not the Father's body or the Spirit's body. It's Christ's body. But
right.
in that body is the life of the Trinity. And you don't get more God than that.
They are inseparable.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk more about the Holy Trinity. We're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. I do invite your questions and your comments. We are giving away a copy of On the Trinity and the Nature of God from Concordia Publishing House to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or go to our Facebook fan page. Leave a question or comment there for Pastor Ben Mays on the Trinity, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Of the Father's love we God.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, June the 13th, we're talking about the Holy Trinity for another 10 minutes. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. A real quick question on the Athanasian Creed, the one we talked about before, the big long one that spends so much time talking about the Trinity, but of course then goes on and actually talks about salvation in Jesus Christ. Someone asks, why not confess the Apostles or Nicene Creed since they're Trinitarian on a Trinity Sunday? Why is the Athanasian Creed kind of reserved there?
It's a long creed. I don't know all of the history. I do know that the monks in the monasteries back in the Middle Ages would pray the Athanasian Creed on a much more frequent basis. I think it was used at the office of prime, perhaps on a weekly basis, if not more often. In the Lutheran Church, the custom has established itself that we use this really long creed once a year on Trinity Sunday. And I don't think we're the only Christian confession that does this, but it's certainly firmly established in our communion.
The creed does raise questions, natural questions that I think have an explanation. The primary one of which several places it seems to imply that final judgment, therefore salvation, will be based at least partially on a man's works. In fact, it ends kind of saying,
yeah,
every man's going to be judged according to his deeds.
Yeah, right there at the end.
So
it is, yeah.
How do we deal with that?
Well, you know, it does say, you know, at his coming, Jesus coming, all men shall rise with their bodies and give an account of their own deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, and those who have done evil will go into everlasting fire. You know, Jesus himself says things very similar to that. He says, Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And the Apostle Paul, who is the preacher of grace, says in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So this is not simply a medieval invention. This is in the Scriptures as well. Understanding it correctly in the context of the whole Scriptures is, however, very important. Our Lutheran confessions actually answer this question, and I think they do it quite well. In the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, in the long article on justification, it says, Philip Melanchthon writes, when eternal life is granted to works, it is granted to those who have been justified, because no men except justified men, that is, no people except justified people, who are led by the Spirit of Christ can do good works. And without faith in Christ as mediator, good works do not please, according to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Melanchthon goes on and says, in this way, Scripture, at the same time with the fruits, that is, the good works, embraces the righteousness of the heart. So I think the end of the Athanasian Creed is important for us to retain as our doctrine, but not as conflicting with the doctrine of justification. It's how do we become one of these righteous people? That's not answered by the Athanasian Creed.
Well, by the end of the Athanasian
Creed. Right, yeah, it's not answered by the end of the Athanasian Creed. But it is saying that that someone who rejects the faith, persists in sin, refuses to be reconciled to his brethren, that person is not going to be saved. I will also mention one other thing, and that is the Athanasian Creed confesses that those who have done good will go into everlasting life. Those who have done evil will go into everlasting fire. It does not talk about meriting anything. It does not talk about those who have done enough good will go into everlasting life. And those who have done more evil than good will go into everlasting fire. That is not what it is saying.
Good point. This question comes from Corrine in Sterling, North Dakota. Why does the King James Version use both the term Holy Ghost, the old way of saying it, and Holy Spirit? Are the terms totally interchangeable? Is one preferred? If so, why?
Yes, they are totally interchangeable. They are simply different English translations for the Greek and Hebrew words that mean spirit. Old English used ghost for spirit. Nowadays, when people hear ghost, they think of poltergeists. And so modern translations of the Bible and of the liturgy tend to avoid ghost. That's really the only difference.
I want you to talk about the returning to the prayer, the liturgy. I've been stunned as I've, you know, spent, 25 years being a pastor, how thoroughly saturated Sunday morning is in the divine name, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every time you turn around, we are explicitly saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. First of all, why is that? And then why is that so important?
I think why it came about is because our liturgy was born over 1,000 years ago and developed from the very earliest times of the church. And right at the very beginning, the question of who is God and the answer, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that answer being derived from Scripture, was the liturgy was set forth in order to reinforce that truth. And the wisdom of the church is that we learn from the people who have gone before us. And so these, really, if you look at the development of the creeds and the development of the liturgy, it follows the same kind of path. We can look at our liturgy as being creedal, and we should. And when you look at your liturgy as being creedal, then it makes a whole lot of sense that we're constantly glorifying the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit constantly, in many different ways. So it makes perfect sense. That's the reason why it came about. Now, what was the other question?
Well, why is it important? Why is it that kind of does answer the question, but why is it vitally important that our Sunday mornings be explicitly and repeatedly Trinitarian?
Because the devil is always trying to lead us astray into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And one of those ways that he's trying to get us to go astray and to lose faith is to have wrong ideas about who our true God is. If you think about the Old Testament people, they had the city of Jerusalem, they had God's sanctuary right in the middle of the city of Jerusalem, but around that city they had walls. And the walls serve to protect the city and to protect not just the city, but especially God's tabernacle, especially his temple. We in the Christian church have the same thing. We have walls that are surrounding the tabernacle, the temple of God's holy presence. And those walls take many different forms for us. They take the forms of our hymnody. They take the forms of our creeds. They take the form of church discipline. And in this case, they take the form of a Trinitarian creedal liturgy handed down from the ages for us to use and enjoy.
With only a minute here, if you get the Trinity wrong, can you ever hope to get Jesus right?
Absolutely not.
Why is that?
Because who Jesus is the Son of the Father. And he is the one who shows us the Father, and he's the one who is the mediator between God and men. That's essentially what Jesus is here for. He is the Savior, and how is he going to save us if he is not at the same time both God and man to reconcile us with the Father? It's absolutely central. It is the Christian faith.
Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House. Ben, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest. I invite you to come out this weekend for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. We have more than 300 attendees from 31 states and Canada. I think that counts as a state all by itself. You can show up tonight and register for $75. No meal plan. That deadline has passed. or you can show up tomorrow for the conference. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and that'll be $60 if you show up tomorrow. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be speaking tonight at 6:30. He'll be making the case for being spiritual and religious. And Chris Roseborough will be making the case against me-centered, misquoted scripture tomorrow morning at 8:15. It's the second annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference today and tomorrow at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 1300 Beltline Road in Collinsville, Illinois. This is simply who God is, and it is what God does. That is the beautiful thing about the Trinity, is it's not a diagram of God. It never can be. God cannot be diagrammed. It is God himself. When we confess Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're not simply talking about that God. We are confessing that God, and that God is the God who saves. And the Trinity is the shape of the salvation. It's the means by which he comes to us in that salvation. The Father's earnest desire from before the foundation of the world is the salvation of the world. He creates it. He makes promises to it. But he is not alone. He is there with his Word, with his Son, and his Spirit. And he sends forth that Son to save that world. And that Son sends forth the Spirit to create faith. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.